Psalm 96, verses 1 through 13, anticipating God's edifying judgment. The world stands in great need of a just, comprehensive, and lasting judgment that will settle troubled hearts. The secular realm needs God's edifying judgment. More people than ever are self-reporting poor mental health. Last April, Pew Research Center noted around 6 in 10, that's 58%, say that life in America is worse today than it was 50 years ago for a lot of people like them. Only about a quarter, 23%, say life today is better, while 19% say it is about the same, so that the mental health outcomes and perceptions of American life are worse than they've ever been. The cause is arguably political leaders, activists, and media personalities who often talk about the need to have difficult conversations. But thanks to advents such as the 24-hour cable news, social media, and smartphones, Americans are in fact subjected to a never-ending stream of difficult conversations. Maybe Americans are not facing a historic abundance of obstacles, but a dearth of the kind of self-confidence and healthy communal ties that allow people to triumph over them. Very interesting commentary there in the Republican American editorial. The religious realm needs God's edifying judgment. 5 years after Pope Francis convened a summit of bishops from around the world to impress on them that clergy sexual abuse was a global problem and that they needed to do something about it, the church's in-house legal system and pastoral response to victims has proven incapable of dealing with the problem. Even the Pope's own Child Protection Advisory Commission says structural obstacles are harming victims and preventing basic justice. In fact, one man in this article, one man actually used to work for the Vatican, is no longer working for the Vatican, and he tells victims, don't go through the church, go directly to the secular authorities. Evangelicals also need God's edifying judgment. Believers from two large evangelical churches in our state have recently told us of troubling problems in the teaching or the administrative actions of pastors and or leaders in their churches. In one case, the abrupt resignation of a new corporate-minded pastor and the voicing of a corporate-speak baffling account about the resignation by church leaders in a meeting with the congregation, when no sin by anyone had caused the resignation, has left the congregation confused and shocked. I think the part of the meeting was on Skype, and the congregation came away in shock, not understanding why. The problem shows up in the rising pursuit of witchcraft in society. Interest in witchcraft, Wicca, and the occult surged in 2022 during the COVID-19 pandemic, and it has continued to rise in national and global political unrest for which witchcraft appears to people who long for inner peace and some sense of control in what feels like a rapidly unraveling world. So there are lots of needs in regards to this issue. So we ask, with the worldwide need for just, lasting, and edifying judgment, what should we do? I want to read the psalm. It's just 13 verses long, and then we'll look at the passage. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the Gentiles, his wonders among all the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O you kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the Gentiles that the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. After the psalmist in Psalm 96, 1 through 6, called for the world's nations to praise Scripture's Lord as the sole creator and true God as opposed to pagan idols, the psalmist urged the nations to worship the Lord because he will sovereignly judge the world's people groups with equity, verses 7 through 10. The Lord is said to reign over the world so that it is firmly established and cannot be shaken or moved. The Hebrew word is mot, into a state of uncontrollable disorder. That's something that is always good to keep in mind. We're not going to get into uncontrollable disorder. We're going to get into a lot of disorder in the great tribulation period that occurs after the church is gone, after the church is taken to heaven. But before then, it's going to be controlled. Accordingly, with God's control of the world's order, God will execute judgment on the world's people groups with equity, with evenness. The Hebrew word is meshar, and it means that God is going to be absolutely impartial. He's going to even the score across many, many different people groups. It's going to be interesting. Now, in Psalm 96, verses 11 to 13, the psalmist called on the whole created universe to praise the Lord, for he's coming to set up his kingdom over the world by permanently deciding controversies between people groups with unbending righteousness. The verb rendered judge twice in Psalm 96, verse 13, translates the Hebrew word shafat, and it actually means to decide controversies. So God is going to settle world conflicts. You think of the issue between Israel and Hamas. Think of the issue of the war that's going on between Russia and her neighboring country there. Think of the battles that have been occurring throughout various sections of the world. God is going to settle these issues. Then the Lord will decide these disputes with righteousness, tzedek. And righteousness implies impartial and unbending alignment to God's laws. One of the things about God is that he's not a politician when it comes to being a judge. When God sits in judgment, he has a law. It's straight. And so everything lines up against that law. It's straight. He would be called an originalist, which we would call a conservative today, but that's what God is. And in addition, God will decide controversies in his emunah. Emunah in Hebrew is steadfastness or faithfulness. And that means that his decisions will be permanent in accord with his unchanging character. If you look at the Supreme Court of the United States, it has made decisions in the past which it has overturned. That's not going to happen with God's judgment. When God makes a judgment, boom, he lowers the boom, and that's the way it always is, because he aligns perfectly with his standard of righteousness. So the lesson is the entire created universe, including mankind, owes great praise to God. For he is the true, sovereign creator God versus man's false idols, and he is coming to execute judgment with equity and to decide disputes between people with inflexible alignment to his law that will permanently align with his unchanging character. That'll be incredibly refreshing. But in order to take advantage of the provisions that God has for us in regards to this, we have to be in right relationship with the Lord. And the first step of getting into right relationship with God is applying what we put in application number one. May we trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. The Bible teaches us that all of us have sinned. That includes me. All of us have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But God sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross, and on the cross, your sin and my sin was laid on him. And he paid for that sin and satisfied the righteous demands of God. He died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. As a result of that, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven us, and we are born into the family of God by God's unmerited favor, and we become children of God, and that's when we're related to God. And as a result of relating to God, then we can take advantage of applying the various passages of Scripture that we're going to be talking about in the rest of the message. And number two, may we joyfully praise God for his coming world kingdom that will provide perfect, lasting, edifying justice in his judgment, and heed his word in our lives for blessing. We're going to talk about that last phrase in the conclusion section now. We can actually be blessed while living in this imperfect world before God has set his kingdom up on the earth, even though we face a lot of the challenges that we've mentioned this morning. In the conclusion section, we read, each issue of concern mentioned in our introduction is corrected with God's blessing if the party involved aligns with God's order as revealed in the Bible. So we view this information for our application and edification. Number one, on the self-reported poor mental health of Americans due to an endless stream of difficult conversations from political leaders, from activists, and the mainstream media. And let me broaden that this morning. If there is a challenge that we have to our mental health or anxiety, in any way, this passage will deal with it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9 has the solution. First, we must not be over-anxious. The Greek word is merimnao, means to be over-anxious about anything, but by prayer with thanksgiving to let our requests be made known to God. His peace that passes all understanding will literally put military garrisons. The Greek word is phrureo, and it means to put a military garrison. In other words, God will set up a military garrison in your heart and in your mind to protect your mind and your heart from the anxiety. And that's what he wants us to do. Pray to him and leave it with him. His peace that passes all understanding will then literally put military garrisons into our hearts and minds to guard them from anxiety through Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Now, that's just the first step. A lot of times, I know of Christians who will commit the thing unto the Lord, but then their mind is empty, and so their mind wants to fill with something, and they have a tendency to take the anxiety back. Can't do that. Another two steps to go here. Step number two. Second, we should fill our minds with what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Step three. Third, we must apply what Paul teaches. And by application, this includes heeding all scripture. Not only will the peace of God then guard our hearts and minds, as when we emptied our minds of our anxiety, but the God of peace himself will be with us. The Greek word is meta. With means in company of, in companionship with. In other words, you will sense the Lord coming right alongside in your heart, in your life, and he'll be right there. And he'll show his presence. And he'll encourage you. So that's what we need to do. Number one, we need to empty the mind by way of prayer unto the Lord. That's where the peace of God is with us. Then we have to focus our minds, our empty minds, on things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. And then get busy doing what God wants us to do. And the God of peace, it's very strong, God of peace will be right there with us in our hearts and in our lives and in our actions. Very, very important. Now, on the inability of the Roman Catholic Church to handle clergy sexual abuse in its ranks, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, calls on local church leaders and local congregations to exercise church discipline on sins in the local body. The Catholic hierarchy, which itself violates 1 Peter 5:3, because it lords over God's people, which hierarchy is also too cumbersome shielding of abusers, should be replaced with local church government for a locally responsive and responsible handling of abuses in local churches. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says, he's writing to a church where there's a man who's committed a horrible form of immorality, and he says, I've already judged this man, but you as a church, a local church, you're responsible to exercise discipline on this man. It's interesting, when the people at the local level know the sins. They know the victim. They know the perpetrator. The local people need to handle it. By the time it goes up a hierarchy, wow, a lot is lost. Then also, number two, in addition, the Catholic Church needs to repent regarding its false gospel of salvation by faith in Christ, plus the keeping of the extra-biblical sacraments of the Catholic Church. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and Galatians 1:8 and 9 counter that. For some Catholic clergy have not been regenerated by faith in Christ, so they have no power to overcome their sins of abuse. They're lost. They need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Also, the Catholic Church must correct its errant views on sanctification by teaching saved ministers to rely on the Holy Spirit for a holy walk, Galatians 1:5, 16-23. And the Church also needs to let clergymen marry if they do not have the gift of celibacy, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1-5. I know you're sitting there thinking, Pastor, that'll be the day. You know, what are you talking about? Well, I'm just giving the solution. The Bible has the solution to this problem. Now, on the problems in evangelical churches of teaching, administration, immorality, and the influx of an incoherent corporate business mentality in church leaders. 1 Timothy 3:5 directs that if a man does not know how to manage his own household, he will not know how to take care of God's church. In other words, church leadership is to be patterned after the leadership of a family. And that's also implied in 1 Timothy 5:1-2, where you treat the older men as fathers, the older women as mothers, the younger men as brothers, the younger sisters, younger women as sisters with all moral purity. You cannot take the corporate business model of leadership and apply it to the church with successful results any more than one can lead a family with corporate leadership with successful results. I know this was going on when I was in seminary. They were thinking you have to have a good business background in order to be a good pastor. No, it doesn't work. You can't run a church like a business. You've got to run a church like a family. In a business, if someone doesn't work out, you fire them, right? You don't just fire someone in a church. It's a family. And if there's a person who's not working out, well, the point is you have to back up and say, okay, what do we have to do differently? How do we make this work out? Not to be patient and all that. As for proper Bible teaching, it must involve giving the content of Scripture itself, 2 Timothy 4:1-2, with its correct interpretation, 2 Timothy 2:15. That interpretation involves heeding Christ's Mark chapter 12, verses 18-27 example that we've illustrated many times before, of using the literal, grammatical, historical method of interpretation of a Bible passage. It's interesting that the Bible never tells us how to preach. It tells us what to preach. And I have found out if you preach the content, the people of God have a tendency to put up with all sorts of varieties of how you do it. But if you're giving the content, that's the content. That's what they need. And that's what's often left out. They're just we're not giving content. Okay. Where are we here? On the issue of immorality in the church, we're to avoid it at all costs, according to Ephesians 5:3. But if it does occur, we must handle it biblically, locally, and fully, with careful church discipline as explained by Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:1-13, along with Matthew 18:15-17, that tells us about the need of going to the brother in private first, then taking someone else with you, then there's a process that we have to go through before there's actually excommunication. Now, number four, in the problem of a growing commitment to many people to witchcraft to handle insecurity and fear in a seemingly rapidly unraveling world. And I know every now and then I hear of young people fooling around with Ouija boards, Dungeons and Dragons, that kind of a thing. Many people do not know that witchcraft is very dangerous. It opens the door to trafficking with demons, and demons are out to deceive people into being brought under the dominance of demons, so that the demons can harm people emotionally, mentally, and even physically. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1-5, the Lord Jesus came across a demoniac, and this man was constantly emotionally upset. He was constantly cutting himself, suicidal tendencies. Nobody could control him. He was a mess. Physically, he was a mess emotionally and mentally. That's what demons are after. They're after destroy. The reason is people are made in the image of God, and God is the arch enemy of the evil one. So what are demons going to do? They're going to attack. The demons don't look at you as a friend. You're an enemy because you're a human being. You're made in the image of God. The security one needs in a world that seems to be unraveling is not to be found in trafficking with demons, but by fellowshipping with the Creator God of the universe, which is the Lord Jesus, according to John 1:3. Jesus currently holds the entire universe together by his word that he spoke to call the universe into existence, according to Hebrews 1:3. This is amazing. Every single human being who's in here this morning, this room, everything that you see around you, everything in the universe, is existing now because Jesus spoke it into existence, and he hasn't reversed what he said. That shows the power of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one that called the universe into existence. When one trusts in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior from sin, he is transferred out of the realm of Satan's power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:13 and 14. One is then sealed by the presence of God the Holy Spirit and preserved in his salvation status until the rapture of the church, when he is taken to heaven, according to Ephesians 1:13 and 14 and Ephesians 4:30. Now, a believer in Christ can also currently enjoy spiritual victory when facing the angelic conflict if he heeds Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, by putting on the whole armor of God to withstand Satan's attacks. Now, this action basically involves relying on God to think and to act in alignment with the Bible, like Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. When Satan came to tempt the Lord Jesus, what he did, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. In each case, he quoted from Deuteronomy because Deuteronomy was the instruction that the Jews were supposed to have under the law when they lived in the land. So Jesus used a passage that was very apropos to his experience. He was a Jew. Of course, he's God in the flesh, but he was a Jew living in the land. And so he obeyed Moses, and every time Satan tempted him, he came back with a Bible verse right out of Deuteronomy. And he countered Satan with scripture, because then you're using the authority of God against Satan, and Satan can't stand up to God's authority. And that's what we need to do. 1 John 2:14 talks about how young men, spiritual young men, have overcome the evil one and are strong because the word of God abides in them. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we praise God for his coming kingdom of perfect, permanent justice and live under his rule in our hearts and lives for blessing in this life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the power of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the indwelling Spirit of God that equips us not only to handle the angelic conflict, but equips us as believers to live affirmative lives, and even to have victory over anxiety that often gets a hold of the heart and drags us down. We ask indeed that as believers we would utilize the resources, the spiritual resources that are available to us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, not relying on our own strength, not relying on our own power, but relying on the resources that God has provided, that we might have victory in facing the world in which we live. We ask also, Father, that if there's anyone in our service this morning or who may be listening by way of the MP3 recording who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would see the tremendous need that they have to put their faith in him, that they might have eternal life and be able to relate with you, a God who can provide and comfort, encouragement, and provisions and help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.